Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I would like to second Brother Homan to thank my dear brother Ali for his beautiful and wise words that he said, especially about the troubles, the fitna back in our homeland. May Allah protect our homeland from the ill wishers, those who try to strike a divisive tone between the Muslims. Also, my thanks to my dear nephew, Sayyid Muhammad, for his beautiful poetry, mashallah, like son, like father, or like father, like son. Very eloquent, just like his father, mashallah. For both of them, sallu ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ومن آياته أن خلق لكم من أنفسكم أزواجا وجعل بينكم مودة أزواجا لتسكنوا إليها وجعل بينكم مودة ورحمة إن في ذلك لآيات لقوم يتفكرون صدق الله العلي العظيم. Islam takes extra care to make sure that the life of man to be as peaceful as possible, with joy and tranquility and stability. Those who think that Islam only cares about the akhirah, the hereafter, and at the expense of this dunya, this life, and always, you know, concentrating on that world while abandoning this one or neglecting this one, are in fact away from accuracy and a precision. When you look at and examine the verses in the Holy Quran, you see that the Holy Quran pay attention to both. The dua that we recite in the Qunut, which comes from Quran, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنًا. Give us the happiness, the hasanat, the good deeds, both in this life and in the hereafter. Another prayer that we do in the prostration, يَا وَلِيَّ الْعَافِيَةِ نَسْأَلُكَ الْعَافِيَةِ عَافِيَةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. The well-being of both akhirah and this life. Both have to go to come hand in hand. Now the intention for both differs. The hereafter is a permanent life. That's the objective. While this life is a means, is a vehicle towards the hereafter. Therefore, if we want to make sure that we will be having wellness in the akhirah, this life also, as a prelude, as an introduction to that life, has to be, you know, in well-being. So it's a means. We have to get to that point. That's why The hadith says, "Man la ma'asha lahu, la ma'ada lahu." The person who does not have a means of sustenance, means of income, this person also, his akhirah is ruined. His faith is ruined. Why? Because he's unstable. Because he doesn't have stability in this life. When someone is unstable, his mind is also unstable. He cannot get focused on the akhirah. Why? Because we plant, we prepare for the akhirah in this life. That's why the hadith says, "Ad-dunya mazra'atul akhirah." Therefore, this life has to be stable. One of the most important aspects of stability and tranquility in this life is the marital life. Whoever is successful and stable in his marital life, in the marriage, that will be reflected, will be translated on the other aspect of his life. He can be fine, he can be happy in different aspects of the lives. And vice versa. If someone ruins his marriage and does not have a stable marital life, that again will be reflected on the other fields and aspects of his life. Because those two are intertwined. Those two are connected with each other. They have to be, you know, with each other. Not only you will succeed in this life, even in the hereafter you will be fine. That's why the Prophet, peace be upon him, صلى على محمد وآل محمد. Says, خيركم خيركم لأهله وأنا خيركم لأهله. The best among you is the one who's best to his family. Best among you meaning what? Meaning he will be successful in the hereafter. So someone who wants to ensure that he will be the best in the hereafter, his means of communication, his relationship with his family should be at the best. One best outcome, one of the most important outcome of a successful marital life is the righteous progeny. The good members that a family produces to the society. You see, society is a collection of members who grew up in families. When you have a successful marital life, a stable marital life, this will ensure that your progeny, your children also, will be fine, will be good shape. They will be righteous. Therefore, they, number one, they will be useful to the community, to the nation, as well as to yourself in the hereafter. Why? Because when we die, everything, we get disconnected from everything. Except from two things, from three things. The Prophet, peace be upon him, says, إِذَا مَاتَ ابْنُ آدَمْ انْقَطَعَ عَمَلُهُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ. Everything will be disconnected from us. Except three things. One of them, وَوَلَدٌ صَالِحٌ يَدْعُو لَهُ. If you leave a good son or daughter, a righteous one, after death, still you will receive bounties and advantages from them. This is how beautiful the children are. And this does not come out of vacuum. This does not come spontaneously. It needs preparation. The land, the background, the ground must be fertile. This is a natural law. When you see forest, when you see pasture, what does that tell you? It tells you that the land is fertile. While a barren land, a desert, what does it give you? Does it give you a pasture? Does it give you a forest? You see beautiful green trees? Or you see those spiky, you know, little bushes? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْبَلَدُ الطَّيِّبُ يَخْرُجُ نَبَاتُهُ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِي خَبُثَ لَا يَخْرُجُ إِلَّا نَكِدًا. The good, fertile land always give you pastures, give you good fruits. While the one, the barren land, give you useless plants. So those righteous people, righteous progeny, do not come out of vacuum. Rather, it comes from a successful marriage. Let's go back to the ayah after your big and loud salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So this verse points to three things. that marriage does. You know, the marriage institution, this sacred institution. Number one, the Almighty says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا. Number one, they are spouses. Gender, you know, opposite gender. Who? خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. Number one, stability. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً. Then, love. Third one, وَرَحْمَةً. Mercy. Those are three components. Inshallah, I will be talking about each one of them very briefly. Number one factor in any successful marriage is stability. Stability that you will not find anywhere else but through marriage. People will recognize you. You will gain recognition. You will gain respect through marriage. One day, a good, eloquent, articulate speaker who was young and mashallah, good alim as well. After his speech, they asked him, Sayyidina, where are you from? Who's your noble family? Can you introduce yourself? He said, I'm not married yet. Meaning that I don't get the recognition as much as a married, you know, person will get. Marriage will get me the recognition and respect. And that's the case. The studies, read the studies and surveys. They tell you married people outperform singles in those areas. Number one, they are happier than the single ones. Second, they are healthier. Their health, their body and mental health better than the single ones. Third, they outlive the single ones. When you look at the lifespan of a married person versus the single one, you will see that lifespan is more than the single one. For one reason, is that this person has wife or spouse or husband and children who, you know, take care of him. When he needs them, they are there at his disposal, at his hand to help him. And they make more money than the single ones. Well, someone who lives with his wife for 35 years and can handle her peacefully, definitely he can handle his customers for 10 and 15 minutes, isn't it? So you see that those four things, the married people always outperform the single ones. That brings, you know, stability in the life. This is one factor. The second one, love. You see, brothers and sisters, all human, they are in need of a gratification. They are always in need of positive reinforcement. When I feel that someone loves me and cares about me, I become more enthusiastic. I will become a positive member in the society. I will start to work harder, to achieve more. This is a natural human being instinct. While if someone feels deserted, not loved, not being paid attention to, first of all, he goes through depression. Second, he becomes very aggressive. Aggressive. Look at those criminals, those mass shooters. I have seen many of them, especially the young ones. You've seen them. Nowadays, it's become a habit. Once in a while, you hear somebody goes to a college, to a high school, and keep shooting at people. Most of those people, you know, who have demented personality, one problem is that they never felt the love that they were supposed to feel from their immediate environment, whether family or school or something. This is natural. People tend to be loved. And one of them, or the highest one who feels that way, is a believer. The mu'min, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. There must be love. And mu'mineen, the believer, feels this way and gives love at most. The Prophet, peace be upon him, says, أَفَاضِلُكُمْ أَحَاسُنُكُمْ أَخْلَاقًا الْمُوَطَّؤُونَ أَكْنَافًا الَّذِينَ يَأْلِفُونَ وَيُؤْلَفُونَ. The best out of you are those who have the best demeanor, who long for people and people long for them. When they travel, when they're away of the community, they miss people and people also miss them. This is considered to be love. You see, brothers and sisters, one of the problems that we have, I mean the Muslim community have, is the taboo over love. The minute you say love, some people get scared and panic. Some get insulted. Some get desperate. Love is emotion. It is part of our humanistic nature. Our human nature mandates that we have a feeling. Where is the place of love? The place of love is in the heart. The scholars say that heart is a free zone. In Arabic, they call it heart. What do they call it? They call it qalb. You know what qalb means? They say it comes from the root mutaqallib, meaning changing. Meaning it is irrational. It has nothing to do with the mind. It moves back and forth. Somebody who's in love with someone has nothing to do with rationality. Rather, it is with the feeling. Islam doesn't come and combat this feeling. What is the problem? What is the illegal? It is the wrong manifestation of the love that some people think that these are an expression of the physical desire, but they take it as a love, which is not. You see my point, brothers and sisters? An extramarital affair that doesn't have any boundaries, any limits, any conditions, they call it love. Love comes with conditions. You see, when two people are together, it entails that they will have unconditional love. They love each other unconditionally. But in order to love each other unconditionally, they have to have conditions. Their life have to have conditions. It cannot be free. It cannot be, you know, no strings attached. Look at the advanced countries. I will give you an example. Look at a country that we consider advanced like the United States. That we are free. You conduct your business. You do whatever you want. But the same country is full of laws and regulations. Wherever you go, they tell you there is a law. You are on the freeway, they tell you there are laws in the freeway. In the street, they tell you there are laws in the street. When you go to school, there are laws in the street. At workforce, there are laws. The advanced world is all made of laws and regulations. Therefore, when you want to describe a society that doesn't have a law, what does that mean? I mean, a society that is violent, what do you call it? You call it lawless society, meaning that there is no restrictions. Nothing restricts them. So when we talk about love, it has to be conditioned. It has to come here. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that it has to come within this box that is called the institution of marriage. You cannot make it unconditional. You know, the cohabitation and now under this, you know, same gender marriage. You see what they are doing? They are shaking the foundation of the society. They are obliterating the sanctity of this holy matrimony under what? Under the emblem of a human rights and equality. But guess what? In a couple generations, when those mass shooters become everyday event, at that time we will be shocked. Why did this happen? How did this happen? A righteous person, a good person will come from same-sex marriage? Does it come from that kind of marriage? Obviously, it is not. Why? Because they are defying the rule of nature. Whoever defies the rule of nature, he will see the consequences later on. So this is about the love. The last one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, جَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً. Of course, love has to be mutual, has to be between the two. And mawaddah is one extra level over the mahabba. Mahabba meaning in the heart. Mawaddah meaning in the heart and it's get expressed. Meaning there must be a mutual expression of love between the two, between the couple. So this is about the love. The third component, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَحْمَةً جَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً wa rahma. What is mercy? I will tell you inshallah after your big and loud salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
You see, brothers and sisters, the scholars say that rahma literally means mercy. But in reality, it has bigger meaning and connotations than mercy itself. Meaning that element that keeps the marriage sustained. Anything that keeps it sustained and lively and successful and good and righteous is considered to be rahmah. Those elements, when you put them together, is considered to be rahmah. Again, as we have said, that marriage, like any other thing, has laws and rules. Sometimes, if we defy the rule of physics, for example, what do we end up having? So, assume somebody who goes from the top of a tall building and throw himself. What will happen to him? Obviously, he will die. Why? Because he is defying the rule of physics, the rule of gravity. Whoever defies that, the consequences are very imminent. The same thing. There are laws and rules in marriage, and it has nothing to do with someone's religion, because you see successful marriages in different creeds, in different faiths, in different religions. So the law, the universal laws of marriage, stay everywhere. Those should not be defied. Those should be always respected and applied. When you respect those, you will reap the benefit. You see what I mean? So those are really important. Marriage is good. Marriage is great. But it doesn't mean that it is without a trouble. It has a trouble. Even somebody showed me that the Bible says, he who marries will have a trouble in his life. So it invokes troubles. But the purpose of marriage, this institute of marriage, is life-giving. Livelihood giving. But if we defy those rules, if we do not apply those rules, the same institute of marriage becomes life-sucking institute. That's the trouble with marriage. Why? Because we don't play it safely. Because we don't adopt the rules. If we follow the rules, we will end up having a good, nice marriage that will help those four components that I said at the beginning. You will get healthier, bigger life span, you know, happier, and more money. But if we do not play it right, you know, it will end up a miserable thing. We will suffer from it. So, what are those? There are plenty of components, brothers and sisters. But I have chosen maybe one or two, basically. One of them is the mutual understanding. And the second one is a mutual and dignified respect, dignified treatment. When you have a good mutual understanding between the couple, you have eliminated many problems. If you have a mutual respect and dignified treatment between the two, you have eliminated all problems, almost all the problems. Let's start with the first one. The scholars say that whenever there are homogeneity, meaning that two people think identical or similar to each other, that would be a strong factor that those two stick together. Look at the friendships. Look at two people who are together. You will see that both have same thinking, same mentality. They are homogeneous. When I and my spouse believe in the same worldviews and have similar convictions and have similar behavior, the chances that we stick together more than when we are heterogeneous. Somebody thinks this way, the other one thinks on the other side. When there is no common ground between them in thinking, the chances that they will separate This is natural. But where is the problem? The challenge is that you do not find two people who have exactly same thinking or same taste, for example, in life. They must differ. They must have differences between themselves. So how would we should work it out? Is by mutual understanding. When the wife understands the position of her husband, and her husband understands the position of his wife, at that time you will end up having understanding on either side. I understand her, and she understands me. Here we have reduced the tension between the two. Now science, where is the thinking taking place? Thinking takes place where? Here in the mind, right? Science tells you that the brain, you know, there are physiological differences and psychological differences between men and women. One difference is in the brain. They tell you that the form and the function of men's brain is a little bit different than the form and function of the woman's brain. There are certain differences. And they have noticed that these differences start as early as 26 weeks of the fetus inside his mother's womb. From that time, those brains are a little different. Now, when you ask, where is the problem? When you ask a woman, when you ask a lady, tell her, lady, can you tell me what is your ideal man? They start describing another woman. The problem is that they don't concentrate, they don't see the difference between, you know, men. And that's also applied to men. You tell them, describe an ideal woman to you, they start describing another man. Where is the problem? So many ladies, so many wives complain about their husband's emotions and hearts. They say there is something wrong with their hearts. It is nothing wrong with their hearts. There is wrong with their thinking, with their brain. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us. And He has created us for a good reason. So we complement each other. One person has this type of a brain, this type of thinking and perception. The other one has this type. Both will complement each other. Both will come to have a single unit. When they are combined together. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us. So, going back, the scholars say, you know, I know it's a little bit science and it's awkward, people don't like to listen, but I have a conclusion afterward. Imagine this is the brain, which has a left hemisphere and a right hemisphere, left and right lobes. There is a matter between the two hemispheres that connect this hemisphere, those two hemispheres together. It is everywhere. It is called the white matter. The scientific name for it is called corpus callosum. This white matter connects this side of the brain with this side of the brain. The researchers, the scientists, have noticed that this matter, 9 times more in women than men. Meaning that this white matter connects different parts of the brain. It is more dense and more abundant in the woman's brain than men's brain. What does that tell you? They have done studies. They have given novels, stories to both men and women. Then they plug the probes in their brains to look at the blood flow in their brains. After, you know, the story was being told, both men and women were concentrating on the stories, they noticed that the blood flow of men only concentrates on one part of the brain, on the left side. While the flow of the blood in the woman's brain goes everywhere. Left and right, top and bottom, everywhere is a flow of blood. They come with conclusion, regardless of, you know, what was in the mealtime. But here is the conclusion. They conclude that women are stronger in the language skill. meaning that they are very articulate. When you put both together, you will see that women are more articulate than men, especially when it comes to their emotion. When they talk about themselves, when they talk about their emotion, you think of as Shakespeare is talking, while the poor guy cannot express himself the way that women do. That's number one. But they also noticed that men get focused on a single subject. When a single function is given to the men, they see that they focus on it and they give a better performance than women. That's why they tell you that, of course, this is general. I mean, we're not talking about every single man versus every single woman. We are talking in general. In general, they tell you that men outperform women in math. Why? Because it's a focused task. It's a focused function. You need to focus on that. When they focus on that, they have a better result than women. These researchers and scientists, they have figured that there is a gray matter in the brain that is called thinking matter. They noticed that men has 6 times more of this gray matter than women. So you got the picture now? This is scientific. Now, what does that mean? What does this have to do with thinking? After your begin love, salawat, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And both men and women have to be patient with me, inshallah. So, you know, I'm trying to be as polite as possible. So, the difference here is that when it comes to thinking, think of it this way. Here is the men's brain. Men's brain is compartmentalized into boxes. Box here, box here, box here. One box, let's say, for his wife. One box for his job. One box for his children. One box for his money. One box for politics. One box for vacation. So he goes to one box, open that box, think about it, close it down, set it aside, go to the next box. Think about the second box, and keeps going to the third box. You see my point? Compartmentalize, focus, because it's focused only on one subject. So he deals with subjects one by one, not all together. This is how men think. That's why they tell you they are focused. Woman's brain is think of a big ball of everything. Meaning that when they think about their husband, it is also connected to the children, which is connected to the job, which is connected to the mother-in-law, which is connected to health, which is connected to vacation, which is meaning everything. Everything is connected, which is connected to their wedding 45 years ago. Meaning at one time, they can think about everything. That's why you see women tend, you know, to remember everything. And men tend to forget everything. This is a reality. Imagine you have two PCs. One, the memory is 100 terabytes with an extra ROM. This is how women's are. And the guy, the poor guy, is a PC with a very basic components. This is how, you know, their memories are. So when a man is dealing with something, here's the take-home message, brothers and sisters. You see, sometimes many fights erupt for no reason. Because you see, the man is focused on something. To him, it's very important. For example, he's fixing his car. He's fixing his computer. The scientists tell you, as a wife, do not tell him an important piece of information, because he's not going to get it. Don't tell him, honey, tomorrow you have, for example, your heart operation. Never tell him this, because he's focused on that. Many problems erupt when the wife tells the husband, I told you, and he said, no, you didn't. Why? Because they find a time that he's focused on something. They tell him, of course, he doesn't pay attention. Therefore, this misunderstanding comes up. You see when I said mutual understanding? They have to know the brain of the man. While the brain of the woman is completely different. As a whole, they, for example, feed the baby. At the same time, they are watching their favorite soap opera. At the same time, they are cooking their cheesecake. At the same time, they are spying on their husband's telephone conversation. And maybe, they have a tasbih that making Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah, or cursing their mother-in-law's or daughter. All at once. This is how Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has created us. Men only focused on one thing. Woman is multiple things. All at once, and they never forget. This has to do to what? To the brain, not to the heart. It is all is here. This is one problem. The other problem is dealing with the stress. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Life is stressful. Full of stress. Full of troubles. Remember the brain of the man? That is compartmentalized into boxes. One of those boxes is called nothing box. No thinking. This is our favorite box. Whenever we have the opportunity, we go into this box. Sit there, thinking nothing. I will give you, my sisters, I will give you.
Is it that one?
No, that's not that one.
Did it fall down?
One more time, salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. How do you tell your husband that is in the nothing box? I will give you one symptom, one indication. Have you seen some of those men grab the remote control and flip channels 2,475 times? You know? This is meaning that he's not thinking about anything. It's just a habit, you know? This is called nothing box. During our stress time, we will go in this nothing box. Meaning, I don't want to think about it. I don't want to discuss it. That's it. Keep it. This is how men deal, you know, with the stress. On the other side, how women deal with the stress. When women are under stress, since they are eloquent and articulate in talking, they keep talking and talking and talking and talking. When you tell both, you tell them speak for 5 minutes. 5 minutes to speak to a man is 5 minutes to speak. 5 minutes speech to a lady is what? Indefinite, 5 hours, right? Why? Because they are good in expressing themselves, in telling their emotions. This is how they are. Now, how do we have to deal with it? If you're really a good husband, if you care about your wife and love your wife, you need to listen to her. She doesn't want anything from you. She wants you to listen to her pain. When she is in pain, when she has a trouble, she wants you to listen to her. She knows that you're not a Spider-Man to go and pick a fight with everyone that she hates. But she wants you to listen to her. This is how we should be. As a good husband, as a caring husband, has to listen to the wife. On the other side, if the ladies are caring about their husbands, when the husband is under stress, for the sake of the 14 infallibles, do not go and tell him, honey, speak to me. He's not going to speak to you. Let him relax. Let him relax. When he's on the coach, grab his hand, bring him juice, bring him tea, bring him some pistachio and seed, let him break some of those. But don't talk. Let him, for a while, in his favorite nothing box. Then afterward, start talking. This is called understanding. I know I have said it in a humorous way, which we're not supposed to. Muharram is a somber time, yet we need to get it as close as possible to our hearts and our mind. This is called, brothers and sisters, mutual understanding. This is how we understand each other.
صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
The other point, and inshallah we'll conclude with this one, is a mutual respect. When we respect each other, number one priority, brothers and sisters, when we respect each other's rights. You see, every member in a society has duties and has rights. A family is a small society. Every member in a family has a duty and has a right. We should respect others' rights in order for them to respect their rights. Unfortunately, you've seen so many people, they think about everything except the rights of their spouses or the rights of their children. Some of them are good, some of them are believers, mu'min. They help anyone. For example, they hear a new family has arrived to town. They don't know their language. They don't have driver license. They don't have car. They go take them shopping, schools, help them with the immigration. But when it comes to their families, they neglect them. When it comes to her husband, she neglects him. When it comes to his wife, he neglects them. You see, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam has a beautiful word. He says, لا يكن أهلك أشقى الخلق بك. Don't make your family suffer the most out of your hand. They are closer to you. You have to pay attention to them more. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has drawn red lines that call it hududullah. In the Holy Quran, this word hududullah has been repeated 13 times. Tilka hududullah fala taqrabuha. This is a red line. Do not pass it. Out of those 13 times, 10 times belongs to the family matter, to the affair of family, between husbands and wives, between father and son, between mother and son, between parents and children. Meaning that do not cross this line. Meaning that they have very high a priority. You see, brothers and sisters, we as the followers of Ahlul Bayt, we are so lucky to the point that if we praise the Lord, you know, 24/7 for the rest of our lives, still it is not enough. Why? Because He has given us a treasure that is called Ahlul Bayt. Unfortunately, others are deprived from this treasure. When you look at the lifestyle of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, you know how respect is. We learn what do we mean by saying respect. Look at Hadith al-Kisa. I'm sure all of you, sometime, some point in your life, have recited Hadith al-Kisa, especially when you move to a new home, during a wedding ceremony, birth ceremony. This hadith has been narrated and has been recited for the blessing. People take it as a blessing. But we don't pay attention to the, you know, between lines. Remember the other night when I was talking about awareness? Pay attention to between lines. What has been said? Look at the communication between the two. Here, there are a few features I'm going to tell you. Number one, everybody involved, you know, the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the households of the Prophet, number one, they make salam. When the Prophet enters on his daughter, says, As-salamu alayki ya binta, ya Fatima al-Zahra. When Amir al-Mu'mineen goes inside, again he says, As-salamu alaykum. When Hassan goes in, says, As-salamu alaykum. The old, the young, everybody use this word, As-salamu alaykum. Unfortunately, we, as Muslims, we have abandoned this idea. When we get together, what do you say? Hey, how's going? Hey, buddy. These are good. I don't say these are bad. but replace number one. Start with salam, assalamu alaykum. Then go forward. Here is the Prophet, peace be upon him, says, Inna salama ismun min asma'illah. One of the asma'il husna is salam. Inna salama ismun min asma'illahi ta'ala. Fafshuhu baynakum. Make it common between yourself. Then he says, As-salam sab'una hasana. There are 70 rewards. 69 of those belong to the one who has started it. And one to the one who replies it. Therefore, don't say this is a kid. This is a small kid. 5 years old, 6 years old. I'm not going to say. Say salam. One of the features of the Prophet, peace be upon him, if sha'us salam, he would say salam even to the children. He would start salam to the children. This is number one. The second one, when they show respect in the form of seeking permission. You see, when the Prophet, peace be upon him, under the cloak, Imam Hassan comes and says, Ya Rasulallah, Ya Jaddah, أَتَأْذَنُ لِي أَنْ أَكُونَ مَعَكَ تَحْتَ الْكِسَى. Seeking permission. Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam again seeks permission from her father. Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam comes in again, seeks permission. Those things should be held within a family. You know, those are husbands and wife and children, very close to each other, yet they keep this, you know, these signs of respect. When you want something, you ask for permission. This is you give value to yourself and get value to the other one. This is number two. Number three is that they show value and significance when they revere each other. You see, Ali ibn Abi Talib, when he goes home, when he sees Fatima, he calls her As-salamu alayki ya binta Rasulillah, the daughter of the Prophet. This is how he calls her. You know, in Arabic, there are nicknames. Always nicknames come. They don't use the first name or the last name. There is a nickname. Kunya, it's called kunya. Amir al-Mu'mineen uses the kunya, says, As-salamu alayki ya binta Rasulillah. Now when Fatima replies, doesn't tell him As-salamu alayki ya Ali. Tells him As-salamu alayki ya Abul Hasan wa ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. You see how beautiful those words are. When Hassan goes on the Prophet, peace be upon him, and says, As-salamu alayka ya Jaddah, the Prophet, peace be upon him, answer him and tells him, Wa alayka as-salam ya waladi wa sahibi hawdi. Imam Hussein alayhi salam comes and says, As-salamu alayka ya Rasulallah, ya man ikhtarahu Allah. Always using those words of revering, you know, praising each other. These are things that we should keep within the family. If a child has a name, let's say Ali, call him Abu Hussein. Now this is for the Arabs. But even in the Persian, even in Urdu, they also have nicknames that praise the child, give him respect, dignity. He finds himself that he's valuable in the family. And the last one, brothers and sisters, is that when they get together, they show the value of being a single unit. Unfortunately, in this country here, one of the biggest problems that we have, the man leaves home early morning. What does he come back? Late night. The mother is also, either she's working, or if she's not working at home, the children at school come back late noon, they miss the breakfast. They miss the lunch, maybe the dinner. When do they get together? When does the father gets together with his children, with his family, sit with them and talk to them? And you know, this kind of seating, this kind of meeting, it brings warmth. It brings love when those two are getting together and talking. You see, one of the beauties of Hadith al-Kisa, this event, it tells you how the family of Ali ibn Abi Talib and Fatima al-Zahra was so homogenous, went together, all, you know, under one shelter, one cloak. Now, when you are physically close to your children, definitely you become spiritually, emotionally close to them. Studies have shown those children, those youth, who have gone astray. Either they joined gangs or have been on drugs or, you know, any kind of bad habits. They have seen that those people have been deprived from parents' communication because their parents did not communicate with them, didn't talk to them, didn't guide them. Children are always after the guidance of their parents. They always look at what their parents tell them, how they address the issue, how they guide them. And in some cultures, they call an orphan not someone whose father or his mother is dead. No. They call someone who his father and his mother have neglected him. When they neglect them from morning until noon or until afternoon or until night, this guy is sitting in front of the TV or in front of PlayStation playing 24/7 all the time without going and telling him, what are you doing? How you been? What was your homework? He's like, this guy is considered, this little child is considered to be an orphan. Why? Because those need guidance. Those need a preparation. Those need a schooling. If we deprive them, there is no difference between an orphan whose father or mother has died and those people. Both are neglected. Both are free to do whatever they do. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Speaking of orphans, one of the heroes in Karbala was an orphan one. That little boy of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. Some narrations say that he was 13 years old. Some say even less, 11 years old. This boy, on the eve of Ashura, he was sitting with the companions of the Imam alayhi salam. When he overheard that his father or his uncle is saying that everybody will be massacred tomorrow, he jumped and said, وَأَنَا مِنْهُمْ يَا عَمَّا I also will be killed. Now, Imam Hussein wasn't so sure. Would he tell him yes? Maybe he get terrified. Would he tell him no? How would he address this issue? Told him, وَكَيْفَ الْمَوْتُ عِنْدَكَ يَا بُنَيَّ You tell me, you describe death to me. How do you feel death? How do you feel about death? He says, في نصرتك أحلى من العسل. In your way, in your struggle, it's sweeter than honey. That was the feeling of Al-Qasim ibn al-Hasan. The narrator say that on the day of Ashura, when almost all companions were killed and the turn has become for Ahlul Bayt to go, Al-Qasim used to keep a memo from his father, but it was sealed and was in the hand of his mother, Ramla. Ramla had this letter. The narrator say that he was told that would not open it until that moment. There is a moment will come that you need to open that letter. He opens this letter and reads it. It is from his father to the son. Bunayya Qasim, Bunayya Qasim, إِذَا رَأَيْتَ عَمَّكَ الْحُسَيْنِ وَحِيدًا فِي عَرَصَاتِ كَرْبَلَا فَلَا تُقَصِّرْ فِي نُصْرَتِهِ If you will end up seeing your uncle alone, lonely in the desert of Karbala, do not abandon him, Qasim. Qasim, all of a sudden, comes from the tent, all with armor, with the sword, with the shield, with the turban of his father, coming to meet his uncle Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. When Imam Hussein looked at this little boy, he was very much, you know, heartbroken. He grabbed this boy, hugged him, and they cry for a while. Then he tells him, Qasim, go back and get the permission of your mother. Maybe your mother has not accepted, maybe she regrets it. He tells him, Ya Am, Wallah, my mother is the one who put those armors on me. She was the one
one who told me to go and fight in the way of you. He asked him to go and bid farewell to his aunt, to the children, to the woman. He goes like a groom. You know, Al-Qasim, in our Arabic tradition, we resemble him like a groom. You know, at an early age, the poet says that grooms, usually at that time, on the day of their weddings, they stain their hands and their head, you know, their hair, with henna, you know, henna. The poet says that this little groom was stained, but not with henna, rather with the blood of his throat. That's how, you know, Al-Qasim was. The Qasim goes to the battle. As he's riding the horse, he declares, "Intun kuruni fa'ana najlul Hasan." If you're surprised, I am the son of Hassan. Sibtun Nabi al-Mustafa wal-Mu'taman. Hada al-Husayn kal-Asir al-Murtahan. Bayna unas la suqu sawb al-Muzan. One of those, you know, warriors of Bani Umayya Qatim, Amr ibn Sa'id ibn Nufayl al-Azdi. He said that if this little boy comes to me, I will hit him on his head. Now this boy, look how courageous, the bravery. He was fighting the shoelace brogues. Despite this fact that the enemies have surrounded him, he doesn't pay attention to them. He goes to fix his shoelace. This man comes and hits him right on his head. He comes down. He fell from the horse to the ground, declaring, "Amma alayka minni salam, adrikni ya am." Hussein, Imam Hussein and Abbas both run to this little boy. They see this boy on his last moment. Imam Hussein goes, puts his cheek right on the cheek of Al-Qasim and declares, "Azza ala ammik. An tad'uhu fala yujibuk. Aw yujibuka fala yu'inuk. Aw yu'inuka fala yughni anki." He carries the little boy, puts him next to the body of Ali al-Akbar. He weeps, he and his aunts. Then Zainab comes and holds the shoulder of Hussein, tells him, "Ukhayya Hussein, go a little bit out of the tent because the mother of Qasim is waiting. She wants to come and say farewell to her son. The first thing that she does, she stains her hair with his blood. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Al-Ali al-Azim, inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifina'ik wa anakhat barahlik. Alaykum minni jami'an salamullahi abadan ma baqitu wa baqiya al-laylu wal-nahar wa la ja'alahu allahu akhir al-ahd minni liziyaratikum. As-salamu ala al-Husayn وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين ورحمة الله وبركاته.